It is good to be here, and I want to thank Dr. Comfort and Brother Bill and Dr. Childs. It's good to see you, brother. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Amen. Well, just to add a note to what Brother Comfort just said about those very early days, when we came, we looked around, saw the facilities, went to the office, and Brother Comfort came out, and he had a book in his hand. And we got to talking, and I said, Brother Comfort, what kind of Baptist are you? That's a good question to ask anybody who claims to be a Baptist. And he had a book in his hand, and I'll never forget it. It was a book called Sermons on the Trail of Blood. He said, I'm this kind. I said, that's my kind. I'm in. Amen. Some of you look like you're not sure what I mean by that, but you ask him about that. You'll find out. My sermon today is part personal testimony. Then it takes me to a place of deep concern and then admonition. I hope that you'll listen carefully today, and as I give part testimony and a concern and then admonition for what is happening across the board in our Baptist churches today. I was over with Tim Mason last week in his missions conference, and I pulled out of my CD while I was driving the last Baptist Heritage Conference and began to listen. I listened to Dr. Bond and learned how to fish. I listened to the story about John Bunyan. What a blessing that was. Listen to Brother Bill preach on Jabez Swan. Yes, Swan. I got Stearns on my mind right now. But just thinking about all of that. And it's a blessing, so I'm hoping that doesn't bleed over in what I'm trying to do this morning with you. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Many of you guys are preachers, preacher boys, getting ready to go out, and one day become pastors. Some are preparing for evangelism. Ladies preparing to be missionary and preacher's wives and evangelist wives. And so in many ways, all of this applies to you, and I hope that you will listen very carefully to not only to the text we're looking at in 2 Timothy 4, but to the body of the message. Would you stand with me, please? And first, 2 Timothy 4, 1. God says through the Apostle Paul, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing at his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I'd like for you to underline the word in your Bible, if you haven't, the word doctrine. Please underline that. Make a notation around it. Do something. Let that word stand out on that page. For the time will come when they, underline the word they, will not endure sound doctrine. Again, underline the phrase sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou when all things endure afflictions, and you have plenty of those. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Young men, you may be in your 20s or early 30s, but I'm going to tell you, your life will flash by just like that. And you'll be able to look at verse number 7. If you stay faithful, you can say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Father, bless the study today. May our hearts be open. May we be challenged and encouraged from the Word of God. May the Holy Spirit's word to the Apostle Paul as he wrote it and shared it with Timothy and with us, may we take it very personal and not just something to read. Stir the hearts of your people today. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. I was born in a Baptist home. I'm the middle child of 7 children. From the time I was just a few days old, my parents took me to church. I did not even know this until many years after I had surrendered to preach, but my mother said to me one day, she said, "Son, I've got to tell you something." Said, I prayed for a preacher among my children, said that when you were born, I took you down, a few days I took you down to the Wallace family. And they, of course, they got, as all mamas do, show off their babies. And she said, "Here's my preacher." I didn't know that, but Mom had prayed. And I thank God for the prayers, the faithful prayers of a good mom, a godly mom, and a godly dad. Not only did they talk about it, but my parents kept good literature in the home. Tracts by the thousands. And books to read and literature, and they took us, didn't send us, but they took us to church. And this teenager actually read some of those tracts and some of those books. It was about 1960. I was 17 years of age, halfway through my junior year of high school. It was a unusual weather morning in Charlotte, North Carolina. It had snowed a little bit, and rather than driving across town to the church I was attending, I had heard about a little church down the road and around the corner from where we live that had been started. It was an independent Baptist church. I didn't know any difference. I didn't know there was a difference in those days. For the first time, I attended an independent Baptist church, not realizing that that decision to go to that church that day was going to change literally the rest of my life. I liked what I heard. I liked what I saw. The singing was exciting. The preaching was fiery, biblical and challenging, and God began to do something in this teenager's heart, and that was 50 years ago. It's hard to imagine that much time has passed since then. A little interesting sidebar to that statement. I had gone from one church to another one. I was looking because the literature I had been reading in my home and the churches I had been attending, they didn't line up. And I knew something was missing, something wasn't right. So I went across town to another church. Dad said, "You can do it." So I went. And it was another typical Southern Baptist church. And in fact, at that time, I thought I was grown and smoked a little bit. And the song leader for the church came out on the front steps of the church and smoked with the rest of us. And then I asked him, I said, and not knowing any better, not knowing any different, not being disrespectful, but I asked the man, I said, "How about singing?" They were singing these highbrow anthems. I mean, Peter walked on the water, and he walked on the water, and he did this, and he did that, and I had no idea where they were going with that song. And I said to the song leader, "Why don't you just sing some simple gospel songs that we know and understand?" And he said, ha ha ha, he just laughed at me, took his last drag, flipped a cigarette, went inside to lead his anthem. I'm a 17-year-old kid at the time. I had just gotten put down by that supposedly leader in that church. And so when I went to that independent Baptist church, something I heard and something I saw began to gel inside of me. And so I grew up Southern Baptist, but I went to that church. And once I went to that church, I never went back to the other one. In those early days, I was introduced as a young man, as a teenager, and still didn't understand the significance of it at that time. But I met men in those early days, and this is the late 50s, early 60s I'm talking about. I met Al Janney. I met Dr. Bill Dowell and Dr. Beecham Vick, Dr. David Cavan, Dr. Charles Billington Sr. and Jr., and a whole lot of lesser-known preachers. Nevertheless, in those days, they preached with power, and they preached from the right Bible, and they preached with power. I went on to learn in that church, that independent Baptist church, that The King James Version was my Bible. So I put away the other versions I occasionally used. I learned that the independent Baptist Bible colleges stood for the King James Bible and separation both ecclesiastically and personally. I learned that we are independent Baptists and that we would never join the convention and their churches and especially support the cooperative programs that was supporting liberalism within the Southern Baptist Convention and their colleges and universities and seminaries. I learned all those things along the way. By the way, I still believe that. I still practice that. I've never turned back on it. But things a few years ago began to change. I never dreamed that the place I went to Bible college would become a hotbed of contemporary, in my estimation, liberalism today. We know Bible colleges and Baptist fellowships that we used to love and attend and support, they've changed. Pastors and churches began to change, especially after reading Rick Warren and Bill Hybels' philosophy of how a church should be run. And Dr. Noel Smith was right when he said, fellows, in the foundation of every organization are the seeds of his own destruction. He was right then, and he's right today. It has never changed. That bit of wisdom is true to this day. And so changes begin to come in the churches. Dress standards begin to change. Praise and worship and CCM has in many places replaced the hymn book. The choir has been replaced with praise teams. The pianist and organist have been replaced with the praise band. You know what is so sad about that, besides what it is doing to the churches in the States? It is already by Americans who took it spilling over into other countries. Several years ago, I was in San Pedro Sula, Honduras, preaching at a Bible conference there. And the same music that was being played in some of the contemporary churches. And these people didn't know any better. They just said the Americans brought it. They said it was okay, so we used it. And obviously we preached very hard against it. And I'm afraid that sometimes we Baptists are losing ground to the Pentecostals and Charismatics and other groups especially as we sing in our independent Baptist churches their CCM and their praise and worship music. And their songs are teaching their doctrine. And it's a shame that that's going on. And pastors and students, let me ask you a question. When you're no longer the pastor of the church in which you have invested your lifetime, which way will that church go? I'm afraid we don't know much about our history. I don't still have it and still have a lot to learn. By the way, I'm very thankful. The Baptist Heritage Conferences that this school hosts every 2 years. Boy, that's a blessing. And I've shared some of that with a lot of other people who have no idea about our heritage or about this school, and I thank God for it. But let me tell you what happened to me in an independent Baptist college. You're not having to deal with this like I did, but while in an independent Baptist Bible college, I learned about Martin Luther, a Catholic, who only wanted not to start a new group, but to reform the Catholic Church. I learned about the Wesley brothers who were Methodist. I learned about Dwight L. Moody, who was a great evangelist, by the way, but he was a Congregationalist. I learned about Billy Sunday, the Presbyterian evangelist, and many other good and great leaders from which we benefit even today, but they were not Baptists. I knew little to nothing about Thomas Armitage, the Carroll brothers, and other Baptist historians. I knew little of men like Roger Williams and John Clark and Obadiah Holmes and Isaac and Elizabeth Backus and Shubal Stearns and John Gano and Adoniram Judson and Hudson Taylor and others who paid a supreme price for their separatist Baptist faith. I don't confuse Baptists with the Reformation and with the Reformers. The Reformers wanted to reform the Roman Catholic Church. The Baptists were against the Roman Catholic Church from the beginning. because it was not a New Testament church. Protestantism originated in the Reformation. Protestantism is protestism and so on. So we need to learn. We need to learn what God said about all of these things. I learned very little about our Baptist heritage, and don't you know that in many independent Baptist colleges, the students are taught the Baptist church started out of the Reformation? I think you can go back to the Bible to find the beginning. And that's either an old me or uh-oh, I got to go figure that out statement. I want to quote several Baptists we love and revere. Spurgeon said this about the Baptist movement. He said, "We believe that the Baptists are the original Christians. I don't take exception with him." I have to say I agree a lot with what he says in this area. "We did not commence our existence at the Reformation." I'm quoting Spurgeon. "We were reformers before Luther or Calvin were born. We never came from the Church of Rome, for we were never in it." Amen. That amen is my addition. He said, "We have an unbroken line from the apostles themselves. We have always existed from the very day of Christ. Our principles, sometimes veiled and forgotten like a river, which may travel underground for a little season, have always had honest and holy adherents, persecuted alike by Romanists and Protestants of almost every sect. Yet there never existed a government holding Baptist principles which persecuted others. Nor, I believe, any body of Baptists ever held it to be right to put the conscience of others under the control of man." That's quoting Spurgeon. Brother Noel Smith, who was one of my teachers in Bible college, and I just revere the days I sit under his tutelage. He was an old mountain hillbilly from the hills of East Tennessee. He never lost his accent. He never lost his East Tennessee-isms. But he sure loved God. And what a sharp pen. Dr. Bob Jones said he had the sharpest pen of the 20th century. What a great writer he was. Noah Smith said it well when he published an article before his death, "Why I Am a Baptist." Baptists are a people. They have an historical identity. They have a historical image. Their continuity is the longest of any Christian group on earth. Their doctrines, principles, and practices are rooted in the apostolic age. Now I go back, and I got a little ahead of myself, begin to quote him, but let me go back and do it again. I don't confuse Baptists with the Reformation and with the Reformers. The Reformers wanted to reform the Roman Catholic Church. The Baptists were against the church because it was not a New Testament church. Protestantism originated in the Reformation. Protestantism is protestism. That's negative. The Baptists were not reformers. They were not protesters. They were positive. Freedom of conscience is not a Reformation doctrine. It is a Baptist doctrine. The separation of church and state is not a Reformation doctrine. It is a Baptist doctrine. Religious liberty is not a Reformation doctrine. It is a Baptist doctrine. Believer's baptism is not a Reformation doctrine. It is a Baptist doctrine. Baptism by immersion is a Baptist doctrine. Smith went on to say, "The local visible autonomous assembly with Christ at its head, the Bible as the sole rule of faith and practice, is not a Reformation doctrine. It is a Baptist doctrine. Worldwide missions is not a Reformation doctrine. It is a Baptist doctrine. Baptist history repudiates the philosophy of fatalism. Baptists today are believing, teaching, preaching, and practicing the truths that that were believed, taught, and practiced 2,000 years ago. It gives me a feeling," he said, "of stability to reflect that I, as a Baptist, am in the stream of this long continuity of faith and practice. The Baptist people are a people of great continuity. The world never needed them more than it needs them today," end quote. Noel Smith said it right. He said it absolutely right. I'll take you through this thought. There's an unbroken line of doctrine from Christ to now. And it is a doctrine we believe and love and preach. down through the centuries, those that went before us may not have always called themselves Baptists. And they didn't. I know a lot of the history about that. But the doctrines they believed and preached and died for is the same doctrine we believe and we preach and willing to die for. Well, there's an unbroken line of doctrine from Christ till now. And the doctrine we Baptists love and believe and practice, that is an unbroken line of doctrine. We say we're fundamentalists, Bible-believing. Well, this book hasn't changed, has it? The doctrine is the same from the time of Christ and the Apostle Paul till today. Why do we change with the flow, ebb and flow of society and say, well, this is more relevant for today? The same old book, same old word, same old truth. I believe it. I'm not changing. So I can say without shame or embarrassment, I'm a Baptist. I have no problem with that. Now you say, well, you got to be saved first. Of course. What are you doing here? You should have that already settled in your mind. This is a system of doctrine and belief that lines up with the Word of God. That's what this is about. So what needs to be done for Christ to build His church? In God's plan, He chose to use men, preachers, evangelists, and missionaries to start and pastor and build His local churches. That's God's plan, not some mystical thing. All of a sudden, the church rises up over here and two or three people arise. No, God calls a man. He sends a man to a place, starts that church and begins to win souls. And God raises up a church. God raises up a people. What is the plan of God then today? Quickly, to win the lost, to establish local New Testament Baptist churches, to teach, preach, and make disciples. What do we need to do that? We need, secondly, the power of God in our lives. I need the power of God. I need the power of the Spirit of God, where He said in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. We need surrendered lives of the servants of God. How many men that I went to Bible school with, Dr. Comfort went to school with, and others went to school with, have dropped out by the wayside early on? Thank God for those who stayed with it, kept going. We need surrendered servants, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us. Hebrews 11, when you read that great chapter, it bears out that down through the centuries, multitudes of men and women presented themselves to our Lord and His work for that very purpose. And they were willing to pay whatever price it took to accomplish what God had called them to do. Go over into Hebrews 11 and park there a while. You'll find some very challenging statements that God reflected on those who served Him and served Him faithfully. What is God's purpose then? We must be involved in evangelization. Again, Acts 1:8 comes into focus. Then where do we do evangelization? We do it at home. We do it in the community, in the country, and throughout the world. Just not a bragging statement, but a thank God statement. Over the years, God's allowed us to see a small bit of joy in that. Our men have been involved in planting churches in São Paulo, Brazil, and Osasco, Brazil, and two churches, one in Nairobi, Kenya. Over one of your graduates, one of my young men from our church over in Gray, Tennessee. Another church in South Carolina. Two men from our Hispanic congregation, one from Mexico and one from Ecuador, both pastoring churches now with their home country. We don't have to pay the government for them to pay to get them back. They go on their own accord, their own free will. God gets a hold of their heart. They get right with God. God calls them home. They go home and start pastoring and winning their people to Christ. Franco Loyola went back to Santo Domingo, Ecuador 3.5 years ago. Started the Faith Baptist Church. Church is now running in 3.5 years, upwards of 600 a week. They have a TV ministry. They have a deaf ministry. They have a jail ministry. They have a door-to-door ministry. They're busy, faithfully serving God. We've been there on several occasions to preach in their conferences of mine. What a blessing it is to see that vast array of 600 plus on a given Sunday of faces, jet black hair for the most part, olive skin, with an open Bible, loving God, saved out of Catholicism, saved out of cultism, and saved out of nothingism. And they got right with God, and God's using them there in that city for the cause of Christ. Brother Johnson well knows another one of our families getting ready to go back to Mexico. He helped him in the work in Charlotte for a while. Now they're on deputation. They're getting ready to go back to the greater part of Mexico City to start a church, to win souls, and to begin to win their people in Mexico to Christ. I like that. I like the way we send them back, don't you? They go on their own accord. They go on their own will. What is the program of God? Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's God's call. That's God's purpose. That is God's plan. By the way, you cannot improve on it. You cannot, because that's the stated way that God says it is to be done. God intends for His church to be filled with proper, right doctrine. Notice in the following verses these words, and highlight these words as I come to them. The word teaching, the word or the phrase my word, the word doctrine, the word or the phrase sound doctrine, the phrase the word of God, and so on. Look with me in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Mark and see one of these words I've just highlighted in your hearing. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them. You see that? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You may feel like you're alone sometimes, but you're not. You're never alone. You may be the only person in physical body in a room, and you may be on your face before God, but you're not alone, folks. He's there. Boy, it's tough sometimes. Trials and tribulations and things that we go through in a lifetime of ministry. The average layman has no concept or no understanding of what I'm talking about. But oh, listen, and when you feel the most alone, when you feel like you're in the deepest valley, I'm going to tell you, He's still there. And He makes His presence known if you just stay close to Him and keep your heart tender. John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus said, then said Jesus to the Jews, which believed on Him, if ye continue in my word. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, or make you free. In Acts 2:42, it talks about, and they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine. Doctrine. I've had people tell me, I don't care what you say, preacher. I don't care what doctrine you throw my way. I know what I experienced. I know what I felt. And if it ain't in the Bible, it's all right. It's what I felt. God was speaking to me. Oh, no. It's got to be biblically, doctrinally based. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead in His appearing and His kingdom. What does He say? Number one, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all what? Long suffering and doctrine. Doctrine. For the time will come when they will not what? Endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And boy, we have a flurry of that today across this land. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So four things are needed for the church to be filled with right doctrine. Number one, right doctrine has to be taught. In 1 Timothy 4, 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. In 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine which can, the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Titus 2:1, but speak the things which become what? Sound doctrine. First of all, right doctrine has to be taught. Secondly, right doctrine has to be received. Paul said of the Bereans in Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word. Notice, they received the word. When I went to that little independent Baptist church that day, I wasn't saved, but I was seeking. And God did something. God began to deal with me. God changed my focus and my direction until He put me in a place where I had to unlearn a bunch of religion so I could get saved. Thank God He saved me. I received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6 and 7, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, receiving, having received the Word in much affliction, having received the Word. Receiving the Word. Sometimes you sit in a class and you say, oh man, this is so hard. It may be hard, but it's good for you. You keep digging, keep studying, keep learning, keep growing. One day you'll have a young man, a young woman come to you and say, I'm in this Bible school and boy, it's hard. And you're going to say to them what you reflect back on yourself. Just keep going. Just keep going. Keep studying. Keep working. Keep learning. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God. Number three, right doctrine has to be put into practice. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. I furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. 1 Thessalonians 3:6-7. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received of us, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us. Number four, wrong doctrine needs to be avoided. Romans 6:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning and craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. On and on, the Bible gives us admonitions about the Word of God, doctrine, receiving the truth, working the truth, practicing the truth, living the truth. God wants you to live that way. So God intends then for His church to be filled with His power, to be involved in witnessing, to be filled with right doctrine. You know what? 2 Timothy 3:16, let me give you a breakdown. He says about the right kind of doctrine. Doctrine tells us what is right. Reproof tells us what is not right. Correction tells us how to get right. And instruction tells us how to stay right. God wants us to do all of that, learn all of that, and follow Him. Thus we need to teach correct doctrine. Our Baptist history be involved in world evangelism. I started out today by giving you a little bit of a personal testimony where I came from. Grew up in a good home, godly parents, loved God, kept literature in the home. And all the time I'd pick up a tract. I picked up a tract one time. It said, take this test to see if you're going to heaven. 10 questions. I read the first one, checked it, yes. Read the second one, checked it, yes. Checked the third one, checked it, yes. All the way down through number 9. Checked them all, yes. This was a track I picked up in the home that Mom and Dad had put there. Question number 10 was, did you know absolutely for sure that if you died today, you could go to heaven? I couldn't answer that yes. And I closed that track up, didn't do anything else. I closed it up and put it out of my sight because it bothered me. It convicted me. It troubled me. But I'm glad as time went on, the Holy Spirit, as I put that track out, the Holy Spirit didn't put His influence out. He continued and continued and continued to work in my heart and my life till He brought me to my knees in repentance and sorrow. And I received Him as my Lord and as my Savior. I shared with you just a few tidbits of the direction, a lot of independent, not just the Southern Baptist, but multitudes of independent Baptist churches are going the same direction. It used to be 20, 25 years ago when one of our families were going on vacation to a certain state and to a certain city, I could say, hey, while you're there on vacation, go to such and such a church, the pastor so-and-so, and you, it's a great church. I don't do that anymore. I can't. Because you don't know from one day to the next, one week to the next, one year to the next, what they're going to be doing. Good godly men pastored 20 and 30 and 40 years in a church, and they brought an associate or their son on who pretended to be just like they are. And as soon as he's out of the saddle, the new man begins to make changes, whether it's the pastor's son or a trusted associate begins to make changes. God have mercy on somebody who's a thief and a liar like that. God have mercy. God have mercy on you if you sit here for 3, 4, 5, or 6 years or 7 years. Some may become career students. I don't know. You know, you cram 4 years into 7. You go out of here after you've heard and been taught and been preached to about the truths of the Word of God. And you go out and join that crowd. Some have, to their shame. But you stay faithful. 20, 30 years, if the Lord tarries, is coming, and I understand the implication of that phrase. If the Lord tarries is coming and you're still here, we're going to be looking over the banister watching, boy, you better behave yourself. Do right. Stay true to this old word. The pressure is on to compromise. From all corners, the pressure is on to surrender. Don't you dare surrender. Father, work in the hearts and lives of these men, women. May they always stand for what is right. Do the truth no matter what comes along. Do what is right no matter the pressure. If they have to leave a church because a church as a body wants to go that direction, and no amount of persuasion will change them, then let them move on and start a true Bible-believing church. But have your way in their hearts and their lives, and do a great work and help us older men to continue standing for the truth and what is right till Jesus comes.